Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the hope that all of us who are in Christ have, that the day is coming when there will be no more night, no more struggle, no more pain, for all of the former things will have passed away. And Lord, we're thankful that we get to see glimpses of glory even as we follow Jesus this day. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word and we set the trajectory of our year, set our hearts to follow you. Help us, Lord, to trust you more than we've ever trusted you before. And help us, Lord, to follow you more faithfully than we've ever followed you before. Speak to our hearts in this moment, and by your word and by your spirit, transform us to be more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to look at one verse today, kind of as the theme for today's sermon and the theme for the year, and it's really simple, quite frankly. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples and his opponents. And he says to them in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's on page 897 if you're in the Red Pew Bible, and you can follow along with us on the YouVersion app on your device right there in front of you. But that's what it comes down to. This is what it means to follow Jesus. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said, "and I know them, and they follow me." In 2012, I came to a crisis point in my life. I had to go to the doctor for some unrelated reason, but I went to urgent care, and they did something to me at urgent care that hadn't been done to me in years, and that was this. They made me stand on a scale. And after they made me stand on that scale, I didn't even care about the other reason why I was there anymore, because I was mortified, because I had a hint. I had a clue by the way that my clothes were fitting and what I was seeing in the mirror that things were starting to really kind of get out of hand with regard to my food intake and my exercise output. But when I stood on that scale, I had to look and say, oh my, I'd reached 360 pounds. And for me, that's a lot. And so all of a sudden, my focus went from the reason I was there to, okay, how do I do this? And I was just like everybody else. I was willing to do anything to lose that weight, with two exceptions. I didn't want to eat less, and I didn't want to exercise more. But anything else, I would do it, right? Well, as it turns out, there is a disconnect between knowing the right thing to do and actually doing it, because in the back of my mind and in my heart, I knew what I had to do. I had to intake less calories, and I had to output more calories, and that's how it works. And so in 2012, I began a journey. Now, this morning, I weigh 235 pounds, so that's a long way from there, but I want to tell you what it took. Okay, I'll clap with you, because praise God, that's awesome. I wasn't telling you that so you clap, but here's what I'll tell you. It turns out that some of the areas in our lives where we want to see transformation the most, it turns out that the way to see that transformation is a lot simpler than we think it is. Right? I believed the lie in my body that I was never going to be able to lose weight. I just couldn't do it. I mean, I'm looking at genetics, and I've never studied my family tree more carefully to say, well, where's the issue and all that. You know what the issue was? Of course, genetics plays into it to some degree, but the real issue for me was I was taking in too many calories and not putting out enough calories. And so what had to happen was I had to begin doing that, and it was a process. It didn't happen overnight, but I didn't gain the weight overnight, so I wasn't going to lose the weight overnight. And 2012 was a long time ago now. But it's taken this time to reach moments in life where I finally say, this really matters to me. This really matters to me. And have you noticed that we make time and we put energy into the things that really matter to us? Well, sometimes we have wake-up calls, and that was a wake-up call in my life. And sometimes life introduces suffering in our journey. And that can be a wake-up call as well. It can be a wake-up call with regard to our faith. And I believe that in 2020, as we start this new year and as we start this new decade, God desires for all of us to live a richer spiritual life than we've been living. There's more to the kingdom of God than what most of us experience. You say, well, how then do I experience what God wants me to experience? Well, it's kind of like losing weight. The methods are mundane, but the payoff is amazing. The methods are mundane, but the transformation changes everything. So today I want to give you four big methods that we're going to focus on in 2020 as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. None of these things are going to blow you away. None of these things are going to be new and exciting things you've never heard before. But here's the problem. Most of us in our walk with Jesus Christ, we know what to do, we just don't do it. So may 2020 be the year that we step into actively trusting and following Jesus, because he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here's your theme. In 2020, we will trust and follow Jesus, and we will help others trust and follow Jesus. And I want to tell you something. If we as a church don't do anything but that, we have fulfilled God's expectation of us. And I'll tell you this as a corollary. If we as a church don't do that, no matter what else we do, we have failed to fulfill God's call on our church. We can have wonderful luncheons and meetings and decorations and flowers and all sorts of things, but if we do not trust and follow Jesus and help other people trust and follow Jesus, then we have missed it. And so in 2020, may we not miss it, and may we live up to the calling God has placed on our lives. The first thing that we're going to do to trust and follow Jesus is number one, if you're taking notes. We will trust and follow Jesus by participating in worship with every part of who we are. You remember when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was? He quoted the Shema. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." In other words, your faith ought to consume all of you. But that wasn't the case for me for many years. My faith looked more like a school lunch tray than it really did what God expects. You remember the school lunch tray, right? Whether it was plastic, we had hard plastic ones when I was in school, and then they morphed into styrofoam. But you have your compartments, right? And everything has its place. You have the entree, you have the primary side, you have the secondary side, you have the milk place, and you have the dessert. And unfortunately, the dessert hole is always the smallest hole. I don't think that's quite fair to the dessert, all right? But I lived my life that way. I had my school life, my work life, my family life, and right over there in the dessert was my faith life, because I didn't want to go to hell when I died, and so I needed to have that faith spot filled. That's not what God wants for us. He wants our faith to be pervasive, that the whole tray is our faith and the other things get added into the foundation built by God through Christ in us. So God wants us to worship him with all of who we are. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well in verse 23 that the hour was coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, Jesus said, and God expects us to worship him from the deepest part of who we are, from our spirit, that we would worship him according to his spirit from our spirit, but that we would worship him in truth according to the pattern set forth in the holy and inerrant word of God. But it's gotta be all of us. So I want to ask you to make some commitments this year. Four things under worship. Number one, be present. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I was praying through this, God, what how do we communicate this? We've talked about this as a staff. We've prayed about this as a staff. How do we communicate this? The phrase that kept coming to my mind was show up. But that didn't look as nice on the paper, so I'll tell you, show up to church. Show up to worship. All of you in this room, congratulations, you have done that. You have made the effort to get here, and some of you who are watching on the broadcast, you are physically unable, and we are so thankful that you have the ability to worship with us. We want you to know we consider you a part of us. You are a part of the first family, whether you're here or whether you're watching from some other place by means of technology. But in the event that you are able to come, I want to tell you something. You need to come to church. Lifeway used to do studies about what was trends in church life, and 2 decades ago, a regular church attender was somebody who was in church several times a week. That was what they qualified as a regular attender. Now, to get any measurable numbers, they have to call a regular attender somebody who's in church a few times a month. Have you found that we prioritize what's important to us? We really do. And I want to ask you to make being in worship every week a priority, that unless you were providentially hindered, you would be here. Our church is better with you here. We need you here. The Bible tells us to gather together, to stir one another toward love and good works, to encourage each other. And so here's what's going to happen when you come to church. You're going to be encouraged. And not only that, you're going to encourage somebody else. So if you're not here, we're missing something. Griffin and I got rained out from our plans last week and came home, and I caught the last 5 minutes of church. And John, thank you so much for preaching so faithfully last week. And I was so glad to be able to see the end of John's sermon, but there was a yearning inside of me because I felt like I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing in that morning. Now I was. I was investing in my family, but I miss it when I'm not here. My family misses it when we're not here. I hope you miss it when you're not here, because we miss something from you if you're not here. Now I know, I mean, not literally, because I could turn around. I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But I want to encourage you to make just being here a priority. And then when you're here, the second thing is actively participate. This is not a show that people are putting on for us. This is an opportunity for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to come together and to worship together. So how do we do that? The third thing, welcome people. Do you realize we need you to be a welcomer? One of the greatest traits of our church that we have found in the 4 years that we've been here is that we are one of the most welcoming groups of people I've ever been around. I love our welcome, but we need more greeters. We need more official greeters, and we need more unofficial greeters. We need you to be the official unofficial greeter of your pew. We need you to be the official unofficial greeter of your section. We need you to step outside of your comfort zone and reach and welcome somebody around you and let them know we really are glad they're here, because we really are. So welcome people. Sing. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. That's okay. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because that is music to his ears, quite literally. Now, if you can't find the key, you might not sing as loud to bless the people who are around you. But still, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Read the Bible along with us. Pray. Don't just listen to somebody pray. Pray with us. We want to invite you to give. You say, oh, here it is. They just want my money. That's it. That's the only reason they've got me here. They just want my money. Got to tell you something. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money either. But he calls us to give our money. Do you know why? He calls us to give our money not to pay light bills and heat bills and salaries and buy stuff. He calls us to give our money as an act of worship. Because I want to tell you something. If you want to know what you care about, you can look in two places. You can look in your checkbook register, if you still have one, or your online banking statement, whatever it is. And you can look at your calendar. That will tell you what you really care about, what you spend your money on, and what you spend your time on. And so God calls us to give as an act of worship. You would say, well, they made me mad at church, and I'm just not giving any money. Okay. And can I tell you something? Over and over, God has proven he doesn't need any of us. You know what happens when the preacher of the First Baptist Church gets a stomach bug on Christmas Eve and can't show up? It turns out y'all didn't need him. You got others who can fill in. God doesn't need any of us, but he invites us to participate. So we would invite you to give as an act of worship to Almighty God and to do so within the context of your local church. And it just so happens your local church is the First Baptist Church. So I would invite you to join me in giving. Let me dispel another myth. I always like to say this at least once a year. We tithe. My wife and I tithe. We give to the church. You say, well, that's kind of counterintuitive. I always thought, well, if you get a check from the church, why would you give back to the church? How's that work? Because again, our giving is not about running a church. Our giving is about worshiping God. And so we worship God by giving, and we worship God by tithing, and we worship God in that area of our lives. And so I'm not saying do something I don't do. I'm asking you to join me and my family and other leaders in the church by worshiping God in this way. To listen actively. Y'all doing such a good job right now. But that's the reason we give the opportunity to take notes, because some of you like to write things down. Others of you don't, and that's okay. You can doodle along. It doesn't matter. I listen better when I'm drawing something. Or you're taking notes on your phone. I want you to know we don't look down on you for being on your phone. Now, don't be on Facebook right now, but be on your Bible app and connect with God's Word. But then here's the big thing, and we're going to do this here in just a minute. Respond to God. Anytime we encounter God's Word, he expects a response from us. We're going to close our service by responding to God today. We're going to close our service by praying together today. And we're going to close every single service we have in 2020 by responding to God and by praying together. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to worship. Number two, we will trust and follow Jesus as we gather in small groups with fellow believers to study God's Word together, to pray together, and to care for each other. You need to find a group that does those three things. Now, we can have groups that do a lot of different things, but you need to find a group that does those three things. Study God's Word together, pray together, and care for each other. Now, we have a lot of those groups already created. They're called Sunday school classes, and we have one for you. No matter your age or stage, we have a class for you. You can contact Pastor David Tooley, and he can help you connect with that class. But whether it's on Sunday morning at 9:45 or at another time at a small group that meets in your home, listen, we'll equip you, we'll help you make that happen, but you need a group of people with whom you can gather. This is a big church. You're not going to know everybody here, okay? You need a small community. It's just like going up to Western Kentucky University. Many of you are Hilltopper alums. You didn't know everybody on the hill, but you had your group, right? Same thing at church. You may not know everybody here, but you got to have a community of people with whom you can study God's Word, with whom you can pray, and that you can care for each other. I want to tell you something. I get the privilege of being on a lot of Sunday school class and small group email lists, and I get emails from a lot of different groups from within our congregation, and you all are so good at taking care of each other. It's amazing. But as we gather together in these smaller groups and study God's Word and pray together and care for each other, what you find is your church family really becomes your church family. And if you don't have that, you're missing it. You're missing out on some of the richness that God wants to give you in your faith. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I'm going to summarize it by saying, God showed us what church ought to be about with the very first church. And what did they do? They worshiped God, they studied the Bible, they prayed together, they fellowshiped together, and they served together. They did that. And if you will join a group, that will happen organically in your life. That will happen. So be present in your group. That means show up in a nicer way. Show up, study God's Word, pray together, care for each other. The third thing, we will trust and follow Jesus by using our gifts to serve, both in the context of our church and as a lifestyle of Christ-likeness. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you hear that? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God has given you gifts, and it's not just to bless you, but it is to benefit all of us. So this morning, we gathered for prayer right next to this piano. It was me, Nancy, Andrea, Bryson, and Rick. And we just gathered to pray, and all we said was this: God, we come now recognizing that every gift we have was given by you, so we can't brag about any of them. And all we ask now is by your Spirit that you would help us employ the gifts that you've given us in service to your church, in service to your people, to glorify you. And that's what it's about. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And as I use my gifts to serve and you use your gifts to serve, what God does is utterly miraculous. But I want to tell you, we need you to use your gifts to serve within the context of First Baptist Church. We have some very, very faithful ministry servants. But you know what can happen to even the most faithful of ministry servants? They can burn out. They can get tired. When you do the same thing over and over and over, week after week after week, and you deal with the same struggles and problems and issues and challenges, you can burn out pretty quick. And what God has done is He's given us a whole bunch of people with a whole bunch of gifts so that if more of us serve in every area of the church, fewer of us will burn out. Because God has given all of us gifts for the common good. So if you'll use your gifts and I'll use my gifts and we'll use our gifts, God will do something profound in our community. So I want to invite you to serve in the context of our church. We need people to help in our children's ministry. We need people to help in our student ministry. We need people to help with our young adult ministry. We need people to help in all sorts of ways in caring for our community through helping hands, serving at Hope House, making sure that we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We need you. We don't just want you to serve. We need you to serve. But God has put you here and gifted you here with gifts to serve for the common good. So contact us and we'll put you to work, I promise you. Contact us and we'll put you to work. We need you, and it will help our church in every way. But then also, I want to encourage you to use your gifts to serve the community. And the way you do that is you humble yourself with a Christ-like attitude of servanthood. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our Lord humbled himself and became the servant of all. So today, I don't know what your lunch plans are, but you may go to a restaurant where you have a waiter or a waitress. How can you humble yourself and assume an attitude of Christ-like service unto them? How can you be a blessing to them? How can you, when you go to work tomorrow, how can you be a blessing to the people who are around you, assuming a Christ-like humility that you're there to serve them, even if you're their employer? That you're there to show Jesus to them. How can you do that on Scottsville Road this week? How many of you know Scottsville Road? Still nuts and Christmas is over. How can you humble yourself and assume a Christ-like attitude? So we'll follow Jesus by using our gifts to serve, both in the context of our church and as a lifestyle of Christ-likeness. And then number four, we will trust and follow Jesus as we intentionally invest our lives in others to help them trust and follow Jesus. Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything He had commanded. And He gave us the promise that He would be with us always, even unto the end of the age. That commission is for every Christian, not just those who are ordained or licensed or employed by a church. If you're in Christ, that commission is for you. We want you to intentionally invest your life in someone else. So, how do we do this? Well, you got to invest in your own relationship with Christ because you can't give away what you don't have. So read your Bible and pray every single day. We're following the ESV Study Bible reading plan. We are now on day 5. and you can read along every day from four sections of the Bible, from the Old Testament, from wisdom literature, from a New Testament passage, and from typically one of the writings, one of the Psalms, okay, and the history of Israel. You can follow along. So you got to invest in you before you can invest in others, but invest in you and then intentionally invest in others. Help someone trust and follow Jesus. Challenge them to intentionally help someone else trust and follow Jesus. This is the way the faith has spread since the beginning. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul wrote to Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So what do you have there? You have five generations of Christians. You have Jesus who taught Paul. Paul's instruction began on the Damascus Road, and it continued in Arabia. Jesus taught Paul, who taught Timothy, whom he considered his son in the faith. Who's your Timothy? Who is your person that you're investing in? They may live in your house, incidentally. Parents, your key job with your children is to make disciples of them. Help them trust and follow Jesus, and that means you got to invest in them. But they may not live in your house. They may be outside of your house. But Timothy was then to go and find faithful men who would be able to teach others also. That's five generations of Christians just in this one little verse. Now, we have a way to do that here. Tommy Johnson, many of y'all know TJ. He's in charge of the Baptist campus ministry at Western Kentucky University. He's written a book called Becoming a Disciple of Jesus, The Journey of Discipleship. And about 50 of you have been through this book. You've been trained in this book. If you've been through this book, you're trained in this book because all you have to do is take somebody else through this book and then help them take somebody through the book. Tommy's written a wonderful piece. It's six sessions. It will take 6 weeks of your life. And if you have been trained in this, it's time to use it. You need another one? We got one. Through our cooperative giving to the Kentucky Baptist Convention, we can have them. And so we want to put them to work. But if you want to be trained, email me this week. I'm going to put the onus on you. I'm not going to chase you. But if you want to be trained, we can train you. We can help you. It'll take 6 weeks of your life, about an hour a week, and then some time each day as you consider what it means to trust and follow Jesus in your own life and then to help somebody else. But I want to encourage you to invest your life in another human being that they might trust and follow Jesus. The statistics about the rising generations can be scary. Oh, when you look at the generations that are coming, some will tell you that only 4% of them are Christians, and the numbers are going crazy. But I read a different perspective this week. A guy named Glenn Stanton wrote a book, and he said in that book, 85% of teens raised by parents who took their faith very seriously and lived in a home with consistent faith practices became young adults who not only had a serious faith, but had the highest levels of religious belief and practice among their peers. Isn't that interesting? 85% whose parents took their faith seriously, their own faith seriously, and then intentionally passed it on to their children. Those children grew to trust and follow Jesus even as they became adults. They might have strayed for a while. Has anybody in this room ever strayed for a minute? But God brought us back. Praise be to God. Well, guess what? God's able to bring them back too. So, in 2020, we will trust and follow Jesus, and we will help others trust and follow Jesus too. It's that simple. We'll do that by worship, by gathering in groups, by serving, and by investing our lives in others that they also might trust and follow Jesus. It's that simple, but it's kind of like weight loss. The simple things carry great results. So let's do the simple things in 2020, and let's carry great results. Would you bow your head with me? If you're in this room or you're hearing this message right now and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, the gospel is that God loves you and He made you and He desires to be in relationship with you, but you have sinned and separated yourself from God. We don't have to prove to you that you're separated from God. You can feel it. You know it. But God doesn't desire that for you. He desires to be in relationship with you to the degree that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay in full the price for your sin. Jesus rose from the grave the third day, and He lives today, and His arms are open to receive you, but you have to respond. And so today, if the condition of your heart is that you would turn away from your sin and toward God, if the condition of your heart is that you would desire to trust and follow Jesus, then pray this simple prayer with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I deserve to be separated from you now and for all eternity in hell. But I believe you came that that separation might be taken away. You came to rescue me. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the grave and that you live today. I turn away from my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I receive you now and commit my life to trusting and following you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us if we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, that he will cleanse us, that he will forgive us, that he will make us the child of God. And you might have just prayed that prayer. Well, here in just a moment, we're going to invite our whole church to come down and pray. Anyone who would want to come pray, because there's some things to pray about. Guys, we got troops who are being mobilized. We need to pray. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their families. We need to pray for their units. We need to pray. Jesus said his Father's house would be called a house of prayer. I pray that it would be so today. We have a Christian brother who is a pastor in China who has now been imprisoned for 9 years for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray. We have brothers and sisters scattered all around the world who are being persecuted because they trust and follow Jesus. We need to pray. So in just a moment, some of our staff and some of our deacons are going to be up here, but I'm going to invite more of our deacons and more of our folks, anyone who would feel compelled to come to this altar and pray. I don't know who designed this room. After the fire, we have a gargantuan place to gather and pray, and I pray that in 2020, First Baptist Church would be known as a house of prayer. So we have a lot of things to pray about. We've been praying for individual people who are living far from God. Would you come and pray for your one? Don't forget them. Keep praying for them. Maybe you're having a struggle. Maybe you're having a struggle in a relational area of your life or in your health or in some area of your life. Well, you can come. And nobody's going to know your struggle. Nobody's going to ask your struggle. But you get to mobilize yourself to the front to come and pray and to ask God to bless you. Some of you in this room just prayed to receive Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. Come up and let us know. All we want to do is celebrate with you and help you know what the next steps are. Some of you are ready to be baptized. You've never been biblically baptized by immersion as a believer in Jesus Christ because you chose to be baptized. Come and tell us. All we want to do is celebrate with you and help you take that next step of faith in following Jesus. Some of you may be ready to join our church as baptized believers. Come and talk to us about it. We want to make sure you understand what that means and what that entails. But Jesus said, "My house will be a house of prayer," and we have an opportunity to trust him and follow him enough to make it so here. So will you stand with me? Our staff is here. Our deacons are coming. More of our deacons are coming forward. There's a big area here. Would you come pray? Would you come pray as we begin 2020? Would you come and ask God to do a work that only he could do in our church and in our community and in our lives? Would you come pray for those families who right now are experiencing military mobilization? Would you come pray for our leaders that they would have wisdom to function according to God's will? Would you come pray for our country? Would you come pray for our commonwealth? Would you come pray for our new governor and our newly elected leaders? Would you come and pray, First Baptist Church? Because Jesus said, "My Father's house will be a house of prayer." Would you come and pray for those living far from God? Would you come and pray in Jesus' name? Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the eternal hope that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I believe that there are people in this room who prayed today to receive you as Lord and Savior, and their entire eternity has been transformed in an instant. Give them the boldness to come and let us celebrate what you're doing in their lives. I believe there are people in this room who are ready to be baptized, and right now they're squeezing the back of the pew because they know you're calling them and they're so afraid. But Lord, we've never seen anybody who was baptized and regretted it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help them have the courage to let go of the pew and to come. There are people who want to join what we're doing here, and it's time. But there are also people whose soul is stirred to pray for something in their life, for something in somebody else's life, for something in the lives of those they don't even know. You said your house would be a house of prayer. May it be so now, in Jesus' name. We're going to sing, "Come All Christians, Be Committed." And as we do, all of you are invited to come. Be committed and pray. Let's worship together.